just then when I realized that the preacher had come to the auditorium here in the platform without his Bible. And it's just kind of hard to preach in a Bible-preaching church. Now, liberals do it all the time without a Bible, but I have a hard time doing it. So anyway, anybody know any good jokes that we can tell here while we're waiting on the mic to get back with my Bible up there? All right, he will be here in just a moment. I want you to turn in your Bible, if you will, to Matthew chapter 19, if you will. I do remember that much, Matthew chapter 19. And you can be turning over there. Matthew chapter 19. By the way, this guy here is really funny. I asked him to go get this, and he said, "I'll be back in 20 minutes. Ha, 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 Mike. It doesn't take anyone very long around Crooked Creek to learn how to be a smart aleck. All right. Matthew chapter 19. We're going to be reading here in just a moment. Would you stand for the reading of the Word of God, please? I have been, as all of you know, preaching about things that keep men away from God. Those things also keep ladies away from God. They keep young people away from God. They keep children away from God. The first one was the desire to be the greatest. You remember when the disciples came to Jesus and said, I want to be the greatest. I want to be the greatest in the kingdom of God. And Jesus rebuked them for that. And then the second thing was offenses. That is, Satan tries to get you hurt or angry or mad, resentful, reactionary to where you actually fall away from God because somebody has done something to you. Offenses. The third thing that we get to today that keeps men and women away from God, children and teenagers away from God, is love of possessions, love of things. And I want to read you a story this morning about a young man who loved things, and that love of things, that love of possessions, became his downfall. Look at Matthew chapter 19, if you will. We'll begin in verse 16. Scripture says, "And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that's God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, Which? Jesus saith, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man said unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give it to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." Father, I thank you for the Word of God. And Lord God, that it speaks to our hearts in such a precise way. God, it speaks exactly to us where we exactly are. God, I ask you now that you would come upon us. Lord, we need your fullness today. We need you to come upon this service. And Lord, fill us, fill this place with your Spirit. Father, without you, we can do nothing. Scripture's right. God, I pray now that thy will would be done, thy kingdom would come. In Jesus' holy name we pray it. Amen and amen. Thank you. Be seated. We had 2 weeks of meetings, 4 nights and 1 day every week. Had, first of all, our World Mission Conference, as all of you know. And then the following week, we had revival with Reverend Darrell Hayes, Dr. Darrell Hayes. And that finished out this past Wednesday. If you were here at that Wednesday service, you know what a tremendous time we had in the Lord. People coming and kneeling and praying and seeking God. And it was just a glorious service. It went on and on and on. The sermon was not long at all, but the service went on, just because people were being blessed and praying and surrendering to God. And so it had been a glorious service. We were all just kind of gathered around here talking after the service. And a lady came up to me, and her eyes were about this big. And she says, "Do you know what's going on out in the fellowship hall?" Well, if you're the pastor, you do not want to hear those words. Do you know what's going on? Because in a Baptist church, you never know what's going on. My heart kind of went up into my throat there for just a moment. And I said, "No, I don't know what's going on." And she said, "You need to come and see this." Well, I was all prepared to go back and see something horrible, you know, somebody offering sacrifices to the devil back there or something like that. I didn't know what it was. And so I went back there, and the lady led me around, and I went just around the corner, and I saw 12, maybe 15 of our teens kneeling and bowing their heads and crying out to God for some of their fellow teenagers. I almost felt like I had walked in on a super holy moment. I felt like an intruder almost in the church I've served all these years. I did not want to disturb what God was doing out there, and yet I noticed that there were others who had heard the same thing that I had heard, and others were going around peeping around at the young people. Young people, we apologize. It's not that we were being nosy. It's just that we were so thrilled at what was going on. Were we not, folks? It was a glorious moment. I don't know that I had ever seen anything like that happen spontaneously before. I don't know who did it. I don't know what young people started it. But I want to tell you something. And that something is blessings on you. Blessings on you. You stirred an old man's heart. You stirred the hearts of your parents and grandparents by what you did. And so it was just such a blessing to us to see it. See, our dream is that you will go on when we're gone, that you will go on for God, that you will love the Lord with all your heart, that you'll learn how to get things from God and pray and seek God, how to keep things right and how to pray for one another and strengthen one another. It was just a glorious moment. But I want you to know, young people, that Satan is going to do everything that he can to trip you up. He's going to do everything he can to keep you from being what God wants you to be. And I am just antsy these days trying to give you everything that I can that will keep you straight before God, that will keep you walking with Him, keep you deeply in love with Him, keep you from being distracted. And so here's one thing today. I want to warn you about the love of possessions and how that love of possessions can keep you from God, keep you from serving God, keep you from walking with God. Here was a young man here, and we're moved by him. I don't know how young he was. Scripture just says that he was a young man a little bit down in the story. And the Bible said that he did something that really breaks our heart. Jesus was talking with him, and after talking with him, last thing Jesus said was, "You need to sell what you have and give it to the poor." And this young man, on hearing that, the Bible says that he turned away. He went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. We're moved that this young man was sorrowful, but his sorrow is not the most significant thing here. The most significant thing is that he went away. That's the significant thing. He went away from Jesus. He went away from eternal life. He went away from the Son of God. And that is Satan's program. He wants to make possessions so important in your life, things so important in your life, that they will make you walk away from God. Someone has asked the question, are possessions wrong? How would you answer that question? Well, most certainly possessions are not wrong. In fact, the Bible is full of people who had treasured possessions. Nothing wrong with that. Possessions are fine. It is the love of possessions that is the problem. Satan wants to make you love things, love possessions. Anything that makes a man walk away from God and follow his lust for those possessions, becomes a wrong thing for him. Now notice it. This young man, when it came down to Jesus or the money, he chose the money. When it came down to Jesus or the possessions, he chose the possessions. Now notice that Jesus didn't say that to this young man that he had to sell everything and give to the poor to go to heaven. What he said was, if thou wilt be perfect, if thou wilt be perfect, then sell all that you have and you'll go. Now that explains, that needs some explaining, doesn't it? Because in our day, the word perfect means sinless. That's not what it means here. The original word that's used here means complete. If you want to be finished, if you want to have the job totally done. Now, Jesus knew all about this young man. He knew that he was an Orthodox Jew. And by being an Orthodox Jew, he believed that you would go to heaven by keeping the law. And so Jesus said, okay, you want to go to heaven by keeping the law? He said, all right, keep it. Give it a whirl. Give it a shot. He said, keep the commandments. The young man said, which commandments? And Jesus began to list some of the Ten Commandments. After he had listed those Ten Commandments, the young man said something very interesting. He said, all of these have I kept from my youth up. Do you really believe that? Was there never a moment when that young man took anything that didn't belong to him? I was moving into the house that I'm moving in, that I live in now, and I looked up on one of my shelves and I saw this red box. And I thought, what is that up there? And then I remembered how when I lived over in the other house, that box had been in the house, belonged to the lady that owned the house, and it was up there, and she had left it in the house, and so I needed some place to put my plumbing supplies. And so I said, well, I'll just use that box. I'll put my plumbing supplies in it. And when I moved, guess what? I took the red box with me. And I realized, Brother Ricky, after I got over my new house, that I had stolen that lady's box. Is this young man telling us that he had never taken anything? Is that what he's saying? Oh, come now. He had never stolen it. He said, all these I've kept from my youth up. He said, was there never a time when you did any of the rest of these things? He said, I've never killed anybody, of course. Well, Jesus said, if you've ever hated somebody, then you've, it's the same things if you killed them. Have you ever had that moment when somebody did something so bad that you thought, you know, if I could get a hold of you, I would, my mama used to say, I would wring your neck if I could get a hold of you. Yesterday I was coming back down the Brockton Road, and as I was coming down the Brockton Road, I stopped there because there was a car turning, but he didn't turn. The car died. It's actually a pickup truck, and the pickup truck died. He sawed on it for a while, his old pickup truck, wouldn't start. And so I was sitting there behind him. I was trying to figure out, do I need to? And then he jumped out and started pushing the old pickup truck off the road. Well, I was thinking, well, what do I do? Do I throw my car up and park, jump out, try to help him push it off the road? But he was getting it moving pretty good. And so I was just kind of sitting there when suddenly I heard this loud rumble from behind me. And this guy came by in one of those big four-wheel drive trucks. You know, everybody else is sitting down here, and they're sitting way up here. You know, he came by, whoom, and blew by me, blew through the intersection, took all kind of chances. And so suddenly, when he did that, my temperature started to rise. I said, you sorry, impatient, and went on from there. And have you been there? Sometimes, you know, we just, and this guy says, all these have I kept from my youth up. Oh, come now. Come now. But rather than arguing with him, Jesus reveals his omniscience because he pointed out what this guy's real issue was. See, he was a young man, but he had a secret. You say, what was his secret? His secret was that he had already accumulated this deep love for stuff. And Jesus had to make him face it. And so Jesus, speaking to this young man, said, okay. He said, then if... And he just lets him by with that issue about all this have I kept from my youth up. Doesn't even challenge him on that. He said, okay, if you want to finish the job of saving yourself by keeping the law, he said, if you want to be perfect, he said, then sell all that you have and give to the poor. You see, he hadn't kept all the commandments, because you know what the 10th commandment is? The 10th commandment is, thou shalt not covet. Covetousness is desiring, that unsatisfiable desire for that which you don't have, often that which is someone else's. And Jesus saw this man's heart, because Jesus was God, and he saw in his young heart this insatiable desire for stuff. And he said, what you've got to do is sell all that you have and give to the poor. I think it was a test. I think Jesus was going to show him. It wasn't a test so that Jesus could find out. It was a test so that that young man would have to face himself. Because you know what our second tendency is? Beyond the fact that we tend to not really be what we think we are, it is self-deception. You ever tell yourself, well, I'm pretty good. You know how we get that? We see the old drunk lying over the gutter and we compare ourselves to him. We don't compare ourselves to some righteous person. We pick out some old scumbag and we say, look, I'm a whole lot better than him. No problem, a whole lot better than her. She is a prostitute. I have never done that in my life. Ergo, I am quite good. And so here was this young man, and he was deceiving himself, and yet he was incredibly covetous. And when he hears that saying, he goes away sorrowful. He goes away sorrowful. You see, God has a way of testing us. He knows where our love really is. He has a way of seeing what is really important to us. And a lot of times He looks at us and He says, I want you to do this. Some years ago, excuse me, this church was in a building program. We were building the fellowship hall and the wing out back. And so, one day I was minding my own business, praying that God would supply the money to finish the building program. Because you remember, we were doing it as the money came in. And we had, I had announced this don't stop offering. You know, we had spent all the money, we had gotten the thing dried in, it was coming right along, but we were running toward the point where we were running out of money. And so I said, we need to take an offering and see what God will supply and to keep the building being built. And so I was down in the lower part of the building. I was praying. I said, God, would you please supply this money? God, would you please cause the people to give? And you know that God is really nosy. Did you know that? And He got in my heart and He got in my mind. And He said, what about that money that you have? Well, God, that's different. That's not the people's money. That's the pastor. I mean, you know, that's, God's really nosy. You see, what had happened was that Bonnie and I were living over here in the rental house. And, you know, that's kind of money down a rat hole deal. And it had bugged me for the longest time. We needed to replace our car. And so we had begun squirreling away money to do that. And we had done everything. We'd sold everything we could. We'd gotten up, I've forgotten how much it was, $10,000, $12,000, $15,000 that we had actually squirreled away over several years and saved up. And it had become kind of a, you know, I thought, well, we're getting there. Thank God, we're getting there. We got a little treasure here, and, you know, we're going to be able to do what we need to do. And so as I was minding my own business, God said, what about that money? I said, God, I can't do that. You know, that money is for a purpose. I'm asking for money from people who have extra money. Don't have any purpose for it. You know, there's just extra money laying around. And that's the kind of offering we're going to take here. You know, it's for people who have a lot of money, you know. And God said, no. My type of giving is sacrificial giving. He said, do you trust me enough to sacrifice and give that money? I said, well, yeah, you know I trust you, Lord. But, you know. And I wrestled around. But you can't argue with God. Have you ever noticed that? He always has the answer and He always comes right back. I stutter. God does not stutter. And so I was arguing around there, and we wrestled, I guess, for, what, 30 minutes or so. I finally came up, well, God, I might could do this, but Bonnie, probably, I mean, she's just, how would I explain this to her? Well, look, I told Brother Hayes Wednesday night, I said, when we started taking that offering Wednesday night, with my wife sitting in there, I'll be blessed if the deed of my house is not in the offering plate. She is just a giver. So that was just a vain excuse anyway. And so anyway, I finally said, okay, God, I'll do it. God, I'll do it. And so anyway, I think I came upstairs. And when I came upstairs, the treasurer met me. And he said, we've just received a large gift. And it was like this voice came from heaven. And he said, it was like, Abraham, I was just testing you. You don't have to slay your son. I was just testing you. But it wasn't until I got free. See, God knows where your heart is. He knows where your treasure is. Did you know that that word treasure right there is not the treasure itself? It's the treasury. It's where you place the money. God told that young man, he said, young man, if you'll sell all that you have, you will have, and give to the poor, he said, you will have treasure in heaven. He says, you will have your bank in heaven. You will have your strong box will be in heaven, and you can make deposits all through your life. He said, but if you don't do that, you'll have your strong box down here. You know what the problem with having your treasury down here and putting stuff in it down here? Jesus said it in Matthew chapter 6. He said, if you have your treasure on earth, he said, on earth is where moth and rust corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. He said, your money, your stuff is never safe down here. Have you ever noticed that? Stuff you have never safe down here. I had these a collection of this really nice wool sweaters. I'm cold-natured. I like sweaters. And I had these wool sweaters. I put them away for the winter, and then I brought them out in the spring, and guess what? They had these little dots all over them. Moth holes. Where moth doth corrupt. Rust doth corrupt. Yet, men, that car that you bought, ladies, that car that you bought, that was just the dream heartbeat of yours. Have you looked at it lately? Does it look better than it did 3 years ago? Does it look the same as it did 3 years ago, or does it look worse than it did 3 years ago? That lawnmower you bought, you can just visualize yourself, that thing on autopilot, riding around there, cutting your yard so immaculate and perfectly. Does the deck now, does it cut just as even as it ever did, or does it sit at about a 15-degree angle? And you go around cutting your yard and it scalps it over here and leaves tall weeds over here. See, that's why everything that's down here deteriorates. Does anything deteriorate in heaven? Nothing. That's why God says you better have your treasury up there instead of down here. And God, the problem is that we are too much like this young man. This young man, he said, look, I just can't do that. I can't have, I've got so much down here, and he's just like us. We want our treasury here. We don't want to postpone that gratification and say, look, I want my treasure up there. We want it down here. And it's just, and it makes us covetous. Now, the second thing I notice about this is that this was a young man. Now, it's bad when some old codger like Ricky here, when he has his treasury down here, when he is covetous, it's a bad thing, isn't it? But did you know that covetousness doesn't start when you get older? It doesn't start when you become an adult. It starts when you are young. We all know this is true. It starts in the toy aisle, usually. You're there at the department store at Walmart, and the 5-year-old springs loose, and he's going like lickety-split like this. Where is he going? He's going for the toy aisle so that he can look and touch and want and covet. and desire. You say, which toy do you want? He wants them all. Isn't that right? She wants them all. She wants Barbie and all her friends. All of them. Somebody said, if Barbie's so popular, why do you have to buy her friends? This preaching's fun. Y'all ought to try it. Anyway, it starts when you're a kid. And it goes from the toy aisle up to the clothes aisle. Here's this young lady, and she discovers two things simultaneously. She discovers that there actually is an opposite sex, about 13 years old, 12 years old, and she thinks she's got to look good, and so she starts trying to figure out ways to look good, and so she begins to put on that stuff, that Bondo that they put all over their face, and then they begin all this stuff for your hair and all this other stuff, these clothes to make you look good, and you can see them coming to the church. They used to wear high heels. I don't know what happened to those, but all the little girls would come into the church the first time, trying to stay on those things. A woman hater, a secret, a woman hater invented those things. Yeah. They hate you, whoever that guy was who did that. Covetousness. And then it graduates to devices, doesn't it? The tablet, the phone that has all the gizmos. They're going to invent one any day that you can get on and fly it to the moon. They can do everything else, can't they? Stuff. And Jesus sees this young man, and Scripture says in another account of this, it says that Jesus looked at that young man and loved him. Now, isn't that a strange paradox there? Jesus is looking after this young man as he's walking away from him and choosing possessions over him, and the Bible says that Jesus loved him anyway. But the Bible says that it worked on the other end as well, because that young man was sorrowful. You see, he really had a desire to follow Jesus, but his desire for stuff was stronger. And so he went after the stuff. That's the tragedy of this story. Young people, let me tell you something. There is no end to things that are out there that you can want. You will never be happy. You will be sorrowful for the rest of your life if you keep going after that stuff. And it's tragic because, see, we parents, we grandparents, we encourage these young people, and this is right, to be what they can be, to be successful, to get a good education. That's the right thing, isn't it? Get a good education. Get a good job, and we want them to do that. But there's a hook in that. And the hook is that it's so easy to make them see all those things as the key to happiness. But I want you to notice that this young man who had all that stuff wasn't happy. He first came to Jesus looking for happiness, and then he went away sorrowful. The tragedy of this is that here was this young man who could have been incredibly happy, who could have been incredibly blessed, and he goes away sorrowful. Is there any reason for us to believe that he did not stay sorrowful? He went to his old age with those old lines on his face that were sorrow lines. You know, I already have a lot of lines in my face. You probably noticed that. But they're not sorrow lines. They're not sorrow lines. And that's the way you want to go out of here. You want to go out of here with the joy of the Lord, happy in what you've done. Did y'all notice here? Brother Hayes told me some stories in private I thought were very interesting. He and our missionary, Arnold Skelton, were very good friends when they were in Bible college. And he said that they had both just left everything to go serve God. And he said, we live close together, he said, but our meals back in those days were just usually just one dish. What are you having for supper tonight? Beans. What else? Just beans. And he said, so my wife would call Arnold's wife and say, what are y'all having for supper? And she'd say, we're having potatoes. Well, I tell you what, let's do. Y'all come over here and we'll have beans and potatoes. And so they would get together and just have just the simplest meal. Both of those folks have spent their lives and used their lives up for Jesus. They have invested in Him. They did not walk away from Him. Did y'all notice how sad Brother Hayes was about that? He was just suffering through life, wasn't he? There was a man who has had great joy in the things of God. And beloved, young people, if I could just tell you what the view is after you've given your whole life to God. If I could just let you look back for just a moment over your life and see the smile. Oh boy. The disciples came to Jesus after this whole story was over. And the Bible says those disciples came, they were talking to Jesus, and Jesus said, it's hard. It's hard for a rich man to go to heaven. And they said, well, you know, the way you're talking, it's impossible. He said, no, it's not impossible, it's just hard. Why is it hard? It's hard, first of all, because that rich man is tempted to think that he has his possessions and he doesn't need God. I've got all I need. But the second reason it's hard for a rich man to go to heaven is that he cannot feature putting anything ahead of those possessions. He can't feature, surrendering that to God. He just can't. He said, this is mine. And he can't think of letting it go. Can I ask you something? Have you ever given everything that you have officially to God? Have you ever just said, God, everything I have is yours, and here's the kicker. And God, I'm willing to prove that at any time. God, I'm giving everything to you, and I'm willing to prove it. See, Jesus asked this young man to prove it. Now, whether he would have had to have gone through it with it or not, I don't know. But he asked him to prove. God, if you're on a career path, are you willing? Would you say, Jesus, I give you everything. I give you everything. If you are figuring out how you can... See, the tendency is to set up a career path and say, I'm going to get on this and I'm going to have money. But it's not for the career. It's for the money that comes and the stuff that the money will buy. And usually it's the latter. It's the stuff. I don't quote Ted Turner much because I don't think he's got much good to say. But you know what Ted Turner says? He says, what good is money in your pocket? What good is money in your pocket? And what he's saying is, what it will buy is what's good. All right? I think most people are like that. They want the money because of the stuff and because of the things that they can do with that money. But Jesus said, that's not the key to joy and happiness in life, and it's certainly not the key to serving me. Now, I want to ask you something. Which decisions are you happy about? Are you happiest about those big money decisions that you put all that money into all that new car? Has that always given you thrill? I remember buying my first new car, Rick, and it wasn't long until I was sitting on the side of the road with that car. I spent a lot of time on the side of the road with that car. And it's not those big money decisions that make you happy. It's the decisions that you make to sacrifice. Those make you happy. For example, last year, we were... We're thinking about taking on some new missionaries, but we didn't really have the money to do it. And I asked the people, I said, look, would you like to go ahead and commit everything? And a lot of you folks made real sacrifices last year to support missionaries. I ask you honestly, are you sorry about that? Do you miss that money? Of course not. Of course not. You never do. What you put in the bank of heaven ultimately makes you happy. And then, as if to top that off, Peter came to Jesus at the end of this story. And Peter said, Master, you know, he said, we've been talking about this other guy over here who wouldn't give up his possessions, who wouldn't surrender everything. He said, what about us? Those of us disciples who said, we've left everything. What? And then he uses these words. Look at it when you get home. He said, what shall we have? Now, when I first read that, I expected the Lord to look at him and say, Peter, you greedy rascal. Are you wanting to know what you'll have? But Jesus didn't look at it that way. Instead, Jesus turned around to Peter and he said, I tell you what you're going to have. Get your Bible out and I want you to see this. Look down there in chapter 19, if you will. Peter asked him the question in chapter 27, and the Bible says, And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, ye which have followed me. See, in verse 27, Peter said, We have forsaken all. You know what? Peter was right. He and the other disciples had forsaken all. Peter and his brother Andrew had this good business going, and they walked away from it to serve Jesus. James and John had the same good fishing business, and they walked away from it to serve God. And then Matthew had been the tax collector. He was making money hand over fist because he was taking money off the top, and he walked away from all that. And so the one thing about the disciples were kind of a motley crew, but this is one thing they got right. They did this right. And so Jesus begins to answer Peter, and he says, Verily I say unto you, in the regeneration when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of His glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. He said, Peter, you know what you're going to get? You're going to be exalted. I'm going to put you up above everyone else. You are going to be exalted. And then he tells him, not only are you going to be exalted, but he goes a step further. Verse 29, And everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake shall receive an hundredfold and shall inherit eternal life. He says, first of all, you are going to be blessed. He said, you are going to be blessed, and you're going to be blessed a hundredfold. Well, first of all, you're going to be exalted, and then you're going to be blessed a hundredfold. Well, I've noticed how often that happened, and I hope you have too. One of the missionaries that I tried real hard to get to come to our mission conference was Kevin Hall. Y'all remember Kevin Hall? Kevin was a young man who lived up in Dalton, Georgia, grew up there, and he got saved at Whitfield Baptist Church in Dalton. And as he got saved, God began to work in his life, and he began to grow, and he called Kevin to the mission field. But Kevin had an issue going on. Do you remember what Kevin looks like? Kevin is just a smidgen shorter than me, and he kind of would make two of me, particularly across the shoulders and through the chest. He is a real man physically. Kevin was a high school football player, and he was a spectacular high school football player. And in order to go to the mission field, Kevin had to turn down the four-year full-ride scholarship through college to play football. Now, can you imagine that? On the one hand, you've got a full-ride scholarship to college, but you've got to go to that secular college to get it. And on the other hand, here's God saying, I want you to go up to the Bible college and study Bible so that you can be a missionary. What do you do? What do you do? Kevin turned his back on that scholarship. His coach called him up and said, Kevin, are you crazy? You got a full-ride scholarship. You can always go to Bible college. And Kevin said, no, I know what God's called me to do. And he left all that, went away to Bible college. You know what Kevin's doing now? He's starting churches in South Africa, and God is blessing him over and over and over again. He not only has one, but he has several churches that he started. He's got these South African men who he's training to preach, and they are pastoring all these churches. And you know what God's done? He's exalted him. Now Kevin has a life. See, all that football fame would have faded. But what Kevin's doing will redound through all the ages to come. However, that's not my favorite story. My favorite story has to do not with the exaltation, but with the blessing. The missionary who was here at our conference was missionary Stanley Ewing. I've known Stanley for years and years now since he came on here. Do you remember back in, when was it, 1988, 89, when we took Stanley on? He was just the most interesting character back then you've ever seen in your life. And I remember him coming home last year, or last time at his furlough, and telling me a story. He said, you know, when I left that good job at General Motors to go to the mission field, he said, I forsook that. I forsook my house. I forsook my land. I forsook my good job. I left it all to go to the mission field. And he said, I'd always read that in Scripture about how God would bless you and that you'd receive 100-fold. He said, but I always said that that was strictly in heaven. Do you know that a lot of times God will bless a man who does that not only in heaven, but He'll bless him down here as well? And Stanley told me this story. He said, we had this little clapboard house that we lived in. Out, I think it was over toward Duluth or Flowery Branch or somewhere. He said, well, we're going to have to furlough somewhere. We'll just leave that house behind, rent it out, whatever happens to it, happens to it. And he said, we'll just leave it behind. Well, they came back on several furloughs, would live in that little house, and then had to go back and to the field and serve some more. Been over there 20, 25 years. And he said he came back home, and there, it had grown up all around his house. And he said he was sitting there one day, and this real estate agent showed up. And the real estate agent said, Mr. Ewing, we want to buy your house. And he said, well, I don't want to sell my house. This is my house. I come back, I'm a missionary, come back on furlough, I don't want to sell my house. He said, Mr. Ewing, you don't understand. We really want to buy your house. We really want to buy your house. And we'll make you a good offer. And he made him a good offer. And Stanley said, really? No, I don't want to sell my house. And so, anyway, the real estate agent left and came back a few days later. This is my memory of the story. It may not be exactly right. And real estate agent came back a few days later and said, Mr. Ewing, we really, really want to buy your house. And we're willing to make you this offer. And Stanley said, really? Really? He said, no, I don't want to sell my house. I just don't want to sell. This is my house. My kids got started right here. I just don't want to sell my house. That's a good offer, but I don't want to sell my house. So that went back and forth for some good little while until finally the real estate agent showed up. He said, okay, Mr. Ewing, we're going to make you the real offer, the one that we've been holding back all this time. And he said, we'll give you for your house. And Stanley said, I love my house, but I don't love it that bad. And he sold it to him for just a gob of money. Stanley told me how much, and I almost lost what hair I have left when he told me that. It just blew my mind what they had given him for this little house. And so, anyway, apparently it was on a spot that they needed for some bigger development. I don't know what the deal was. But anyway, they sold him the house. So here's this missionary. He's got this big old chunk of money. Well, what do you do with a big old chunk of money? Well, God didn't tell him to give it away, because within days of that, he was talking to somebody and they said, I've got to sell my house. And this was right in the middle of the real estate drop. You remember when the real estate market crashed? And so this guy said, I've got to sell this house. And he said, if I could just find somebody who would just give me this. And again, Stanley went, that's all, because it was this mansion house, this huge, monstrous house. And so Stanley said, you want what for it? What? How much for that? It was one of these houses that you go by and you say, wow, look at that. Incredible house. And he said, you want that? And so Stanley looked at that money that he had just been given for his little clapboard house, and the money that had just been given for the little clapboard house was more than enough to buy this mansion. And so Stanley went and said, he said, I need to pray about this. He said, what would a missionary do with a house like that? And so he went to the Lord. It's like the Lord said, do it, Stanley. And so, sure enough, they turned around. They bought this mansion house. Here's this missionary home on furlough. And he's buying this kind of mansion house. And he said, I didn't understand it until after a while, and God started explaining it to me. He said, Stanley, you know when the real estate market dropped and the economy dropped, he said, your support dropped off? He said, I want you to rent that house. So Stanley said, look, we couldn't even live in the main part of the house. He said, we moved in the basement of our new house, and he said, we rented out the top of it. And he said, now, while we're on the field, we rent out the top, rent out the bottom. It supports us in great measure. It contributes mightily to our support while we're out there on the field. And it's just something God's given to us. And they're going to have the horrible thing of when it comes time for them to come back to the United States, they're going to have to live in a mansion. Isn't that too bad? As I read that, I thought, Jesus said, if you forsake houses or lands, he said, don't you know that you're going to receive much more, 100-fold? Now, Jesus never promised that that would be down here. But I'm amazed at how many times he does bless those financially who are willing to surrender all for him. It's amazing. But the real story of the 100-fold is not down here. The real story of the 100-fold is up there. Now, if God is able to do what he did for Stanley Ewing, what might he do for some of you who make sacrifices all the time? When I get to heaven, let's make an appointment. When we get to heaven, let's all get together again. And let's just go around and tour heaven. You know what? You're going to be able to identify those who've given all when you go by their house in heaven. Or should I say their mansion in heaven? You're going to say, ooh. Wow. Will you look at that? Wow. Wow. Look at that. Wow. Wow. Where is the end of that thing? Jesus said it, didn't he? Now, I'm going to tell you something you never expected to hear from me. Did you know that God wants you to be rich? Now, you hear that from all those TV and radio preachers all the time, but you never expected to hear it from me, did you? It's just where he wants you to be rich. He wants you to be rich at the bank of heaven. In the bank of heaven. He wants you to be willing to surrender and lay it all down. Has there ever been a time when you've laid everything down before the Lord and said, Lord, everything that I have is yours? What you'll find out is that God's a whole lot better manager than you and I are. Now, I've talked today about this because Satan would like to get these young people and would like to make them covetous and let them build their life around stuff. Buying that new car, buying all that stuff, those toys, that makeup, all those things. And Jesus said, no, you will go away sorrowful if you do that. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes?